So last week, JT talked to us about salt and light. When Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And as we do what Jesus did, we shine as lights for all to see. And so we take that salt and we spread it in the wounds with the truth of God's word, and we tell people where they can find healing, right? So good job, awesome job last week, JT. Great job, Rob Schmidt, living out your life. Rob and Andrea have horses to use for Jesus. I have been a beneficiary. Our grandkids went out there and had a blast riding horses. And Rob has this list on his phone. He's checking. He's keeping a list. He's checking it twice. He's making sure if you are naughty or nice, right? You know. So good job on that list. And as I'm watching that video, folks, I watched it Thursday to preview it, and I began to cry because one of the men on that video on Monday night took his own life. His name is Sean. Now, Sean had been coming to men's group because he was on Rob's list, and they did insurance together, and Rob had gotten, he had come all summer. Again, it's a safe place, and he was going through some hard times, and he came to Saturday morning base camp, and he's in that video, he's sharing. He knew Jesus, but going through some hard times. And over the weekend, things did not go well, and the guys had texted him, had reached out. He was seemed to be doing great. There was a lot of interaction. Rob had talked to him. On Saturday night, I felt a prompting. I called Sean. We talked for a good 30 minutes. I said, "Sean, you need to not be alone. You need to be here. So you need to be in church on Sunday." And Sean came. Sean came that Sunday and sat by some of the guys. I said, "Sean, you need to be in divorce care on Sunday night." And he said, "I can't because I'm going to have my three-year-old son." So I said, "Okay, you're excused from that Sunday night." And then Monday night was not a good night. And Tuesday morning, I got a call and said, "Sean took his life." So it's pretty devastating. And we spent the whole hour Saturday morning processing that. So can we just pray and pray for Sean and his family? Lord, we don't know what's in a man's heart. Thank you that in our smaller groups, we can open up and share what is going on. God, it was very apparent that Sean knew Jesus and had put his trust and hope in Jesus. And we don't understand that these moments, Lord, and so thank you that I believe you received Sean, and I pray for his wife and his kids. He's got a son and three daughters. God, would you be with them? And Lord, help us to realize that we represent you, salt and light. Help us to be ready to share that everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So my last words with Sean were Saturday night. I didn't know they would be my last words. And so this message that I'm about to give today is very urgent. I guess if you want a Bible, Bob is here with a Bible. And just raise your hand. We're going to be in Matthew 28. So grab a Bible as they come by. Our message is urgent. Our eternity rests on it. So we want to look today at some of Jesus' last words. And in those last words, I think we have it on the screen, "Go and make disciples of all nations." These are some of Jesus' last words. We want to compare those last words of Jesus to some of his first words when he called his disciples. And these were some of his first words that he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And with those two bookends, "Go into all the world and make disciples. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Somewhere in between, we understand the mission that Jesus left us with as he left this earth. Because last words really matter, and this is what I want to talk about today. Jesus entrusted his mission to reach the world to his disciples. There it is. Jesus entrusted his mission to reach the world to us, his disciples. Okay, and that's what he was saying. So last words are important. Some of you knew my father, Marty Martin, and he left his last will and testament. He made his last words count. Now, you know a little bit of the story of my dad, and in his will, he just talked about how to divide his assets, but Dad was all about telling people who Jesus was and making disciples and of people that would mature in their faith. My dad was called as an 18-year-old to World War II. I think we have a picture of Dad here. Good-looking guy. And 18 years off, heads off to Germany. He gets to the front line. 1 month later in Germany, the war ends. That was good timing, Jesus. Thank you very much. And during that time that Dad was there, he decided to go home. God called him to go back to Europe to be a missionary, this time not carrying a rifle or a gun, but carrying his Bible, right? And so he went back home to the family farm, and he told his dad, I'm not going to be a farmer, even though I'm the oldest son, and that was his plan. So I'm going to go be a missionary, which devastated my grandpa, and Dad went to Chicago, met my mom, and I think we have a picture of Mom. They were appointed, and this is their appointment picture, they were appointed to go to be missionaries, and 38 years they spent in Italy in 1955, late, like in the winter. We got on a boat, me included. I was 1 and a half. I think we have a picture of that. Here I am. Aren't I cute? There on the, this is New York City, heading to Naples, Italy. And Dad spent 38 years in Italy as a missionary. Then he retired, and then he spent 10 years in Chicago as a retired pastor, helping a church kind of come back to life. And then Mom was not doing well, so they came to Muscatine, and Mom had Alzheimer's. Dad served her, and Dad worked in Awana those 7 years, and I can say that probably Dad was the only guy in Awana that drooled on the kids that were listening to the verses, right? He drooled on them, right? That was probably some of the Sotelo boys, right? So Dad served until the very end. He was all about going and sending. And in his last year, Dad's mind wasn't very sharp. But when it came time to look at his will, he divided up his estate into four pieces. There's only three kids, so we three kids got 25%. And Dad gave 25% to missions. His favorite mission was the Jesus film, sending this simple film into the place, unreached people groups on a mobile projector. And Dad, he was all about going and sending. Even the money as he left was go make disciples. I'm either going to be going myself or sending. 55 years serving the Lord in full-time ministry. And so I want to follow in the footsteps of my father because that's what it's all about. Dad obeyed Jesus. And this is what we're going to talk about. Again, my main point today is this. Jesus entrusted his mission to reach the world to his disciples. I think we have that on the screen. Here it comes. Jesus entrusted his mission to reach the world to his disciples who make disciples, who then make disciples. That is the mission. Do we get it? And I want to read about that in Matthew 28. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read this, which is called the Great Commission. So let's read that together. I'll read it for you. And this is at the very end of Jesus' life as he's ready to ascend shortly thereafter to heaven. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Let's stop there just for a minute. Jesus had told them, go ahead of me, I'll meet you in Galilee. And they met him there on this mountain. There were perhaps 500 people. It wasn't just the 11 disciples. It says there were others. Maybe this is the time he appeared to 500. Jesus had died, had risen, and now he had shown himself, and he is there in Galilee with them. And it says, some worship, and even yet, some still doubted. Can you believe it? I'm not sure what they were doubting, if Jesus really had risen from the dead or doubted. I don't understand. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is what he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, by that authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you want to back it up there to verse 18, therefore go and make disciples, right? All authority, go on to the next one, verse 19. As you look at this, you're going to see that there are four main verbs in this Great Commission. There are four main verbs: go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Now, at first glance, don't answer too quick. What would appear to be the main verb? What is the main point of this passage, right? What is our commission? What is Jesus asking us to do? Okay, it looks like it would be go. That is not the main command. The main command there is make disciples. I want you to make disciples. How do you make disciples? By going to them, by baptizing them, by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now get on out of here. So if the main command was go, what are y'all doing here? You should be going. We should be going all the time, and you should be going to Italy as a missionary. No, the main command is make disciples. If that is the command and that is our job, if that is our mission to make disciples, what does a disciple look like? What would be a good definition of a disciple, right? Are you a disciple of Jesus who is making other disciples? I think church leaders would agree that today one of the crises we have in church is that of true discipleships. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. That is a crisis. Many churches are not doing that. Calvary needs to be and wants to be a church that is making disciples, right? So Professor Bob Conaway says that that verb go is a present active imperative. I studied just enough Greek to know kind of what that means, right? But this professor says the better way to translate go is as you are going, make disciples. It's a participle. As you are going, make disciples. So what does that look like? Well, it means this. When you go to the bank, did you know that you don't go to the bank to make a deposit? No way. You don't go to the bank to make a deposit. You go to the bank to be a witness for Christ. And while you're there, you might as well go ahead and make a deposit. All right? You don't go to the gas station to get gas. No way. No, you don't go to the gas station to get gas. You go to the gas station to be a witness for Christ. And while you're there, if it's on sale, maybe you should, get some gas. I go to Hy-Vee Gas whenever I can because my neighbor Randy works there. And I go there on purpose, and I always check in and see if Randy's there, and I say hi. So I go to the gas station to be a witness for Christ. I love this concept of the awareness factor. Jesus is saying, you need to be aware, you need to be available for opportunities, and when the moment arises, seize that opportunity to be a witness for Christ. The whole focus of your life and my life, folks, is to make disciples. That is our focus of our kids and our family, not exclusively, our coworkers and our teammates. We are making disciples of them. We're going to them, we're baptizing them, we're teaching them everything we've learned, and we are obeying, and we're helping them learn that as well. So remember, when you go to the grocery store, you do not go to the grocery store to get groceries. Go like this, right? Do you understand now? You go to the grocery store to be a witness for Christ, and while you're there, go ahead and get some groceries. And that is why Debbie never sends me to Walmart anymore. All right? Because when I go to Walmart, I inevitably run into somebody that I feel God has placed in my path, and I start to talk to them. Imagine that. We're talking in the aisle. So I do marriage counseling in aisle number 4, and I do connecting and inviting in aisle number 2. The other reason Debbie doesn't send me to Walmart is because she sends me with a list, and I find other things that are not on the list, and I buy those as well. I think that they're not as healthy as the things that are on Debbie's list. Dan, you're laughing. I'm not sure why. And so she doesn't send me to, but you know what? Debbie has started doing the same thing. Every time she comes back from the store, I say, so who did you run into today at the store? And she tells me these long stories of people that she's met. Does this look like you too, Josh? I'm guessing it does. I call it our Walmart witnessing evangelism program is kind of what it is, okay? So Courtney Taylor, I've asked permission to tell this story. Courtney Taylor also believes in Walmart witnessing. And she was there about 3 weeks ago, and she ran into a brand new Walmart employee named Alex, who normally is sitting right back there, but he couldn't be here today. But I think he's watching. I hope he is. She was there, and she overheard this new employee, brand new to Muscatine, brand new to Walmart, talking to a customer and just saying, I'm looking for a church. Can you help me find a church? And she overheard this conversation, and so she kind of butted in, and she had all four of her kids there. There's mass chaos, and she's listening to this, and she says, well, I know a church, and that would be Calvary, and you need to come to Calvary Church. And he says, if you want to go to Calvary, call Bruce. And she gave him my number. Now, probably appropriate for a mom with kids to give her number to a random guy. Probably not the best thing, right? So she gave him my number. And then she prayed for him. Right there, they gathered around. And Alex told me that really touched him when she prayed over him. So Alex texted me the next day, and I called Alex, and we arranged, and I picked him up, and he's been here every Sunday since with his daughter, and they sit right back there. And some of you have gotten involved in helping them and serving them and meeting some of their needs, and it's been a beautiful thing to see. Because you don't go to the grocery store to get groceries, don't you? You got it now, okay? You go to be a witness for Christ. If our mission is to make, I'm going to tell more about that story in a little bit at the end. If our mission is to make disciples who make disciples, what does that look like? Give me a definition of what a disciple looks like so I can know what it is. If you can't state something, you can't make something, right? You have to state it. What is it? We've been using these last 10 weeks, we've been using this definition, be, become, do. I think we've got it right there. A disciple is someone who loves to be with Jesus, right? We be with Jesus so that we can become like Jesus in our heart and our minds and our attitudes, so that then we can do what Jesus did. We can do the very things that Jesus did. And guess what? Jesus, everywhere he went, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. Everywhere he went and everyone, he was talking to them about his impending death, right? And that's what he's asking us to do as well. That would be one definition of what are we trying to accomplish as we make disciples. Another one would be in Matthew 28, what is a disciple? It's someone who's going, who's baptizing, who's teaching. We're going to them. We're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They become part of this new family. They have a new identity. They join the church. And then we teach them to obey everything. It's not just know, it's to obey. That's going, baptized. That's what we're... But maybe we should go to the very first time Jesus called his disciples. Go back to the beginning and look at what Jesus did with four men, fishermen, and when he called them. And we're going to see three aspects to what is a disciple. What is the definition of a disciple? So go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22, and we're going to read the story of when he met Peter and his fishing buddies, Matthew 4. 18 to 22, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, two other brothers, we have already have Peter and Andrew, two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here Jesus is with four experienced fishermen. They had spent the entire night fishing and had come up with nothing. But he's talking to them in their language, and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like the NIV 1984. It keeps that, and not just fish for people. These are fishermen who are fishing now for men, right? So I like the way that translates it. It seems amazing. How could these four guys decide so quickly? Why would they immediately leave their nets and follow him? Hadn't they just met Jesus? So there must be more to the story. Had they seen Jesus before this? So to find that, you have to go to Luke chapter 5, the first verses. I'm just going to tell you the story. There is more to the story because they actually had been fishing all night. And in Luke 5, it says that Jesus came upon the scene and he saw two boats on the shore and he saw the men mending their nets, and he goes up to Peter. There must have been some interaction before this. He goes up to Peter and says, can I borrow your boat? Would you take me out into the water? And so they get in the boat and they go out on the shore, and then Jesus preaches to them from the water, from the boat, and his message echoes off of that lake, and all the people can't crowd him. They're on the shore, right? And he preaches the message. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, let's go out into the deep, and I want you to put down your nets. Now remember, they had fished all night and caught nothing. Now it's sometime in the morning, perhaps. It's the wrong time of day. You fish early morning or when it's still dark, you know, it's the wrong time of day. It's the wrong place. You don't go out deep. You go closer to the shore. But Peter obeyed, because that's what a disciple does. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they let down the nets right there, Jesus says, they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. They called the other boat. They brought in the second boat. They filled the boat number one. They filled boat number two. The boats were sinking. There were so many fish. And Peter ends up on his face, on his knees in front of Jesus, worshiping in repentance and humility. Again, because that's what a disciple does. And Peter says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He recognizes who Jesus is. You see, that day, Jesus captured the hearts of those four fishermen. And Jesus turns to the men and he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And they left their boats. They left their father. They left the family business. And they followed Jesus, never to be the same. And Jesus invites them to go on a fishing tour with him. Do you think that this was planned? Do you think that Jesus orchestrated this entire scenario to teach these men and us what it means to be a disciple? This was all planned. It was part of the plan. Do you remember when Jesus first captured your heart? And you told everybody. There's this guy, Jesus, he forgave me and I love him. So what is the definition from that verse in Matthew 4, 19, right? Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What is a disciple? Well, when Jesus says, follow me, there is a relational component to this definition. There's a relational component. Come, follow me. You need to be in relationship with me. So a disciple is someone who has followed Jesus, and they follow Jesus to be their rabbi, their teacher, their leader. They are all in. They left everything to follow Jesus, and they joined his mission to rescue the world and fish for men. And so for you and me also, as we are trying to make a disciple, there is this relational component. We're calling people not just to know about Jesus, we're calling people to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be intimately acquainted with Jesus and his ways. And we lead the way. We show them how it's done. It's first and foremost a relationship. It's a two-way relationship. Remember in those last words, Jesus says, "And certainly I am with you always to the very end of the age." I think we have that verse in the common English Bible. "Lord, look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." So Jesus is with you right now. To be with Jesus, the first part. Jesus will be with us as we are with him. There is this relationship. Follow me, a relationship, relational component. "I will make you," is the second part. There is a second part, a transformational component. Okay? "I will make you become like Jesus." So you could actually translate this, "Come, follow me, and I will make you to become." Something is happening to you and to me. There is a metamorphosis. There's a change. There's a transformation in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, changing us. These rude and crude fishermen were going to be transformed into something they were not yet. They were going to be fishing for men by God's power. And so Jesus is not just calling us to know a lot of things about him. He is teaching us that it's all about changing our heart, asking God to transform my heart until the time as I am conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal, to be made into the image of Christ by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. And Jesus is knocking off the rough corners and the edges on us until we look more like him. He keeps chipping away at us. So there is a transformational aspect to making a disciple. Thirdly, when Jesus says, "Come, follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men," the third one there, there is a missional aspect to this call. What is a disciple? Jesus is entrusting his mission to save the world to you and to me, to his disciples. There is a mission. There's something missional. We are actually joining Jesus in the work of fulfilling his mission to reach the world so that all nations might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come to save them from their sins. Go tell everyone that message. Now go. So it's missional. It's actually co-missional. I don't know if that's a word. It's co-mission, right? The Great Commission is ascending, go into all the world. It's, I send you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Great Commission is ascending, but it's also a co-mission. We are on mission with Christ. He says, I'm going to be with you. And by his Spirit, we are doing the work of Jesus with Jesus by our side. And Jesus is doing the work for us, through us, as we depend on him. And guess what? We cannot fail. We cannot mess this up. If we are obedient to Jesus in following him, we cannot mess up this mission. Why? Because Jesus gave us his power. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. All authority. And I am delegating that authority to you and to you. You have my power. Now go with my power. And Jesus promised us his presence. He says, surely I am with you to the end of the age. You've got his power. We've got his presence. We can't mess this up if we're obedient to Jesus in doing that. He sends us out to fish for people, to fish for men. Now, I want to tell you about the first time I went fly fishing. All right? So I came back from Italy as a missionary. We were there as missionaries, and I came back to our home church was in Boulder, Colorado, and we were up in Fair Play, and the pastor friend that was there was a great fly fisherman. So I said, "Show me how to do some fly fishing, right?" So then let me get this thing. This is usually how it goes. It gets all tangled up here. All right. So we were out in the yard, and we were practicing this casting, right? And so. I've done this two times in my life now, guys, twice. This is the third time. So I'm pretty good. I'm getting pretty good at this, right? Notice how I'm missing that camera right there, that expensive camera, and that projector right there. John, don't worry, we got it. We got it. So Graylin, come on up here. I need you to help me out here. Graylin's going to help me figure this out here a little bit. So Graylin's my beautiful model up here, coming up here, all right? All right? And so there we are. We were practicing in the, so you just stand over there. I'm going to eventually cast right over to you, right? So we were, I was out there in the yard practicing my casting with this fly, and we were getting away. This is easy, right? So we then go to the stream. There's Mount Sherman in the Presidential Range, and there's this beautiful meadow and this stream meandering down. And it was like three, not even as wide, it's 3 feet wide, 4 feet wide, and it's meandering. And there are willow bushes on either side. I mean, and so I'm casting, and that first cast was muscle it right over there. And it caught in the bushes across the stream. So I have to wade through the water. I have to go get the hook out. And so that wasn't working too well. So then I'm trying to get it out there, and I cast it. I look, turned around, and there's my daughter. And I had hooked Adrian at age 7 right here. It's like, whew. All right, so Graylin, don't worry. This is just a little hook. It's not too big here. All right. So then I finally got a little better. All right, see right there? Watch, I'm going to land this right in your hand. Look at this. How am I doing, guys? What do you think? So this is pretty much how it went. I could not get that thing into the water. Man, if I catch that fish, this fly rod is not going to be good enough for that fish, right? So this is what after several times of trying, this is what, I kid you not, this is what I did. And it floated down the stream, and it went right about to where Graylin was, and bam, this trout grabbed it and hooked on it. So lucky, I reel that this way, right? I reel that one in, and I got that, and guess what? It was a brookie trout. A brookie took that. Let's hear it for Graylin. Thank you so much, Graylin. Good job there. So, I mean, it was not the skill of the fisherman. God took over from there. If I could just get that hook in the water, right? So I want to give you some fishing tips from Bruce, the city guy. All right. What does it look like to make disciples as we are becoming fishers of men? Look at that, right smack dab in the middle there, right? First of all, get your hook in the water. Rule number one of fishing for men. Just get your hook in the water. There's something. You can't actually catch a fish unless you go fishing. Kind of makes sense, right? You got to get your hook in the water. But we're too busy. We're too scared. We don't know, have all the answers. We're not noticing people. You're not going to catch any fish unless you get your hook in the water. Did you know that God is already at work? God is working everywhere. Have you noticed? I think there is an awakening going on around. People are wanting to know about God. God is working, and all we have to do is get that hook in the water, and we're only fishing for those that God has already prepared, and they're going to grab it. It's not how good I am at presenting. It's just getting that hook there. Johnny's been talking about it. Getting your hook in the water is simply developing friendships with people. It's discovering their stories. We've been talking for many times about this thing called 3D1. Who's your one? Do you have one person or more people that you are intentionally praying for? You're trying to figure out, how can I get my hook in the water with these people, right? And it's simply this, developing friendships. It's discovering stories. It's discerning next steps. God, what do you want me to do with these people? So what might getting my hook in the water look like? First of all, you got to care for them. Sharing the gospel, sharing is caring. You need to love them, be interested in them, care about them. If they feel like they're a project, they're going to be scared off. Love them. Just notice them. Love on them in some way. Get to know their name. Part of caring, you might actually want to know their name, right? Who are the 5 neighbors on either side of you? Do you know their names? Who are the 5 colleagues in the cubicles around you? Do you know their names? Do you know something about them? Be a good neighbor. Serve them in some way. Ask a favor. We do this all the time. We're going on vacation. Can you get our mail? Can you water our plants? We'll do the same for you, right? Just be neighborly. Have them over. Do something out of the ordinary. Right up and down our street, God is, we're some of the younger families in our cul-de-sac. It's pretty much a retirement community. And all up and down our street are widows. One by one, their husbands have died. And they're lonely. And so we've done it twice already. We're going to do it again this year. We invite these five widows over, and Debbie makes soup supper. It's soup and a story. It's all it is, soup and a story. This is really hard, guys. We serve them a bowl of soup with some cornbread. I'm a dude. I'm a guy. I'm serving them. I'm talking to them. And they just talk. They talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And I just keep bringing them more soup and more cornbread. And they feel loved. And we have gotten to know them. And now a new lady moved in. Her husband also has died. And so we just are there. And guess what? One of the ladies a couple months ago had a tragedy in her family. Her nephew took his life, and she came over and was sobbing, and we prayed for her. She came to us because she knew we care. I think anybody can do that. You got to get your hook in the water. You might ask leading questions. You're just testing the water. You're just asking. You better have some of these thoughts memorized, right? Ask some questions. These are some questions that I use, leading questions. Tell me a little bit of your story. How's it going today? Hey, how's your week going, right? Tell me a little bit of, do you have any church background? How can I pray for you, right? Then you get a little deeper. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Just, do you have any kind of church background? Here's the hard part for me. And then, they tell you about what they believe, right? You're just fishing, right? Who do you think Jesus is? That's a deeper question. And they're going to tell you, whoa, right? You have to get the hook in the water. No line in the water, no fish. You got to get your hook in the water. I don't know, guys, if it's just me or I don't know, or if I've just, yesterday I was sitting at my desk and preparing for this message, and a strange car drives down. I'm looking out my window. The strange car drives down in our cul-de-sac. We kind of watch out for each other. She goes to the bottom of the cul-de-sac, parks for a minute, and then she starts coming up. And just as she comes up to my house, the front right wheel starts going, and it goes, and it falls off right in front of me onto the, and she rolls over and rips off part of the running board. And she's sitting in her car. It's like, so I go running out there and say, are you okay? Everything's fine. She was just like stunned, you know? So I just went out and said, hey, it's going to be okay. I looked and there was one bolt left. She was, and it had sheared off. It was just, the brakes were hot as could be. I'm also not a mechanic, but I think it got so hot that it just had, all the bolts had got shredded off. And there she is, and so we called her dad, and then I helped her get a towing company and helped her charge her phone, right? And her name's Peyton, and I kind of went in and out of the house, made sure she was okay, and finally the tow company came, and they had trouble getting it up on the lift, on the tow, so I was helping them. Again, I'm not good at any of these things, right? And so I gave her my phone number and said, hey, just tell me that you got home okay. And you know, Peyton, I think God was watching over you, because had this happened on the highway, that could have been disastrous. So she got home and she texted me and she thanked me. And then I wrote this. I texted her. Glad you got home. Glad I got a chance to meet you. I know we had a random meeting, and this is what I texted her. I said, Peyton, maybe you just need to hear that Jesus loves you a lot, and he sees you, and he knows what you're going through. She was pretty forlorn. She had no money. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. So I texted her that. I don't know if it's going to go anywhere, but I think she knew that some old dude actually cared about her, and it was nice to her, and said something about Jesus in the middle of that. It's up to God. Right? Get your hook in the water. Number two, If you're going to fish for men, you need to be patient. Often you will catch nothing. Most of the time, that is how it goes. That's why it's called fishing and it's not called catching, right? Leave the results up to God. You just share, you get your line in the water, and you leave the results up to God. Patience is one of the fisherman's most important tools, patience. Remember the law of averages. You can knock on 100 doors. This has been statistically proven. Not that I recommend knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. You knock on 100 doors, guess how many people are going to respond? How many people might take the hook? So you knock on 99 no's, one yes. Be patient. It takes 7+ presentations of the gospel before somebody will cross over the line of faith. So don't give up. Keep telling them about Jesus. And eventually, along down the line somewhere, they might receive Christ. Be patient. Number three, if you're going to be a fisher of men, do some preparation. Develop some new lures in your tackle box. You've got to be prepared. If you want to make disciples, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Do some preparation in your own personal time. When you go to discover stories, I like using the three-story method. It's very simple. You're discovering stories, right? So ask them, what's your story? Just ask them. Tell me about your story. Listen, care, right? And then they often will turn around and say, well, tell me your story. What's my story, right? So what's your story? What's my story? That is why you have to be ready with your personal testimony. Tell them in 60 seconds how you came to know Jesus, how Jesus captured your heart. How can they do that? Tell them in your testimony, this is what God did for me. You can do it in 1 minute. You can do it in 2 minutes. You know a verse to quote. You've got it ready because you've memorized it. But it comes across as very natural. What's your story? What's my story? What's God's story? They are ready to bite. And what do you need to tell them to cross over the line of faith from death to life? How are you going to lead them over that chasm, that line of faith, right? How are they going to cross over? So just about 2 weeks ago, I was with Josh Elsher right there. Josh and I were sitting in my office, and he was wearing a bracelet, and I bit. I was that fish, and I bit, and I said, Josh, what's that bracelet you're wearing? Because I don't usually see guys wearing bracelets, right? And so Josh says, well, this is my four bracelet. It's from FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And what do those things mean? Again, see, I'm the fish. I bit. What do those mean? Well, God loves us. Sin separates us. Jesus rescues us. Will you trust in Jesus? Stand up, Josh. He's got it on his shirt today. He wore his shirt. Show him. And he's got it on his bracelet. There you go. He has a model. Another model here. Thank you. Yeah. All right. If you want to know more about it, high school kids, students, I mean, that is a great way. You need to have a gospel. And he has a verse that goes with everyone he's memorized. Do you have that? Can you tell someone how to cross over? I usually use the bridge. God's over here. He's holy. We're over here. We're sinners. I try to get to God, but I fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then I go to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Jesus is the only way across, right? You have to have some method to teach them the good news, right? That's your preparation. If you're going to fish, get it ready, right? If not, you'll never get your hook in the water. Now, the next tip is really important, right? I brought my fish call. These are my fish calls, right? And I use these fish calls all the time. Kids, is this a fish call? Right? Do you guys know about this? Because when I do this, the fish just come right over here. They just come right over here. Let's try this one. What do you think about this one? Maybe. This is also the first time I've ever done this, right? All right. So I have this fish call. Is that how it works? Not at all, right? What's the next point that I have for you? You have to go where the fish are. Last I checked, fish don't jump into the boat. Kids, what is this? Is that a fish call? No. It is. What is it? A duck call. Very good. You are paying attention, right? Go to where the fish are. And that's why another reason I don't really like fishing, because you got to get up early in the morning and you got to go down to the slough in the backwoods and you've got to get fish guts all over you. You have to go where the fish are if you're going to catch the fish. And so you need to adjust your time, your schedule to the person that you're trying to reach. And so if your person, your one, likes fishing, guess what? All of a sudden, I'm very interested in fishing. Could you teach me how to fish, right? And if your person likes trivia, oh, there's a trivia night at Calvary. There were 80 people here last night, and some of them were brand new. And if your friend goes to the hospital, guess what? I drop everything, and I am there. What do you need? A gas card? Can I make you a meal for your family? You're there to visit. You are noticing them. You are arranging your schedule going to them. They don't come to you. We are going to where the fish are. Number five, ask God to open your heart and your eyes. The disciples watched Jesus for 3 years how he fished. He noticed people. He loved people. He had this uncanny ability to tell stories and get questions going, right? And he saw the woman at the well, and he talked to her about living water. And he saw Zacchaeus up in a tree, this wee little man. And he said, come down, Zacchaeus. I hated tax collector. I'm going to go to your house for supper today. He invited himself over. There was a woman caught in adultery, and they were ready to stone her. And Jesus stopped them, and he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He protected her. He loved her. And this is what it says in Matthew 9. This is how Jesus lived. So let's ask God to open our eyes and our hearts to be like Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's loving on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's you. That's me. Ask God, God, would you break my heart with people that are lost? They have no shepherd. People like Peyton yesterday. Would you help me to see them as God sees them? Lord, would you transform my heart? Would you change me so I can have the courage to go fish for people no matter what? Because it's urgent. Back to that story from the beginning. Alex got some food, and the Taylors and the Richardsons bought Alex a bunch of food and clothes and stuff. And so we went over to Josh and Courtney's house to get the stuff. They were loving on him. They had compassion. They saw him as Jesus saw him. I drive up with Alex. I parked in an illegal spot down by the Clark House and down by Wesley United Methodist Church. And so we're going up just to grab the bags and leave. And I say, Josh, it looks to me like your house, the smoke alarms are going off. What's going on? He says, yeah, my wife Courtney, she's just cooking. No, really, I think there's like black billowing smoke coming out of your kitchen. He said, oh. And so I run up and Alex runs up and Josh runs up. The kids are running around. There's smoke in the house and they have no shoes on. Courtney, get your coat, get your shoes. Let's get out of here. So the furnace had caught on fire. There was a guy in the basement working on the furnace and there was smoke coming everywhere. So the stove is on full bore, two burners, and I'm trying to see to turn the stove off and Alex grabs the dog. He grabs the cat who claws him. I'm calling 911. Get out, get your jackets, move your car. The fire station is two blocks away. They're there within minutes. We got two dogs out, two cats out. No, one cat. One cat went to the basement. We got two ducks that were in the yard. This was crazy, I know. So the kids are in the car. The girl's crying. The duck pooped on the front seat, right? And we're trying to clean up that. And the fire station's there. They couldn't find the guy in the basement. And they came stumbling out. And he was okay. It was a, like, something plastic must have caught on fire. And their house was on fire, briefly. It could have been so much worse. So let me ask you a question. If your house was on fire or smoke was coming out of your house, would you want me to knock on your door? How many would want me to knock on your door? If your house is on fire, would you want, even if you're a stranger, I'm going to bang on the door, your house is on fire. Oh, sorry, it's just a plastic something. Well, guess what? Your one and your neighbors and your friends, their house is on fire. The Bible tells us that every single one of us without Jesus is headed to an eternity separated from him. The wages of sin is death, which means physical death. It means eternal death, separation from God forever and ever. And he's prepared that. It's also a place called hell. Their house is on fire. And we have the answer to tell them, you're in trouble with God. Please, Jesus came and he put out his hand to you. Would you receive that? In the words of Josh Elsher, God loves you, right? Sin separates you. Christ died for you. Will you trust Jesus? Your house is on fire. You have to get your hook in the water. You have to say something. You have to warn them because fishermen smell like fish. So my conclusion today is get your hook in the water. At Calvary, we want to be about making disciples. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Are you discipling somebody? Who are you discipling right now? Who? You just got to be one step ahead of them, going to them, helping them along. Caleb and I talked briefly. We have something called Starting Point for newcomers, filled with people that are brand new believers or not yet believers. Would you consider leaving your small group and coming and just being with these new people and hanging out with them and say, let me just show you how to pray. Let me show you how to read your Bible. Let me just walk with you through some hard things because they're going through stuff. You need to be discipling some. You could, if your kids are in Calvary Kids, you need to be there discipling your kids. Parents, you are the primary disciple makers of your kids. Help them out in Kids Zone and help their friends. Help teach them in some capacity. Serve the snacks. Do something. Be part of the team. We invite you to come and help us make disciples. And we can't mess this up. Jesus says, I'm with you by my power. I give you my presence. But I don't know all the answers. Maybe they'll ask me a hard question. The only embarrassing thing is not if you don't know the answer to that question. The only embarrassing thing is if you remain silent. Just get your hook in the water. Jesus entrusted his mission to reach the world to us, his disciples, who make disciples. So as you're going to the bank, remember, you are a witness for Christ. As you are going to the grocery store, remember, people need to talk to you. We are on mission with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, give us your heart to see people as you saw them. Help us to notice what people are going through. Help us to be there for them when they are going through hard times. Give Dan words at this graveside tomorrow for Sean. May people grab a hold of you. Lord, help us just to have the courage to get our hook in the water, and you're going to take it from there. Lord, we have the message of life. Jesus gave us this mission. Lord, would you be with us? Would you give us the courage to just step out and get our hook in the water? And would you, God, bless that effort, how feeble it is, so that people can come to know Jesus as their forgiver and leader. And all God's people said, amen.